Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 1. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. Ecclesiastes is a book that contrasts the vanities of this earth with the remedies of heaven. The first part of it is mainly the vanities of this earth. And here and there, the remedies of heaven are scattered. And the second part of the book is more about the remedies of heaven, and the vanities of earth are scattered here and there. And here in this chapter 8, Solomon, the author, sets forth somebody before us for our study. Notice that he is, first of all, a wise man. Who is as the wise? Now notice that the word man is in italics. That means it's been supplied by the translators. And so it's who is as the wise. This is not saying that only men are wise. The word man is used throughout the Bible in a generic way to describe both male and female. But we'll use the word supplied by our translator to stand for male and female. Who is as the wise man? What makes a man, a person, wise? This isn't speaking of academic achievement. It's not speaking of intellectual acumen. Wisdom and intellect don't often go together. Not the kind of wisdom spoken of here. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself said that God hides things from the wise and the prudent, speaking of those who are clever and intellectual, and reveals them unto babes. So when we read of wisdom, we must immediately exclude from our mind that this is speaking of those with good grades, with degrees, with qualifications. This is something far, far more important than intellect. It's far more important than simple cleverness. The wisdom spoken of here is a wisdom that is different to the wisdom of this world. And we're told throughout the wisdom books that wisdom begins with the fear of God. That's the wisest thing anyone can do. This is the first lesson in the school of this wisdom. It is to fear God. And why would they fear God, such people? Because they know him. This is what they know. They may be ignorant of many of the subjects that this world counts important. They may be bereft of certificates and qualifications, but they know God in such a way that it makes them fear him. They know God. They know themselves. The wise person knows himself. And it's a sad thing, but there are many very, very clever people in the world who are experts about vast and complicated subjects, but they don't even know themselves. They don't know who they are. They don't know how they are made up. Many don't even know that they have a soul. They don't know about the largest part and the most important part of their being. They don't know about the state of their souls. They don't know about the depravity of the human heart. They don't know the depths, the twists, the perversions that permeate their heart. They don't know how darkened they are in their intellects. There is a vast and a black ignorance. But the wise man knows himself. Do you know yourself, friend? Do you know you have a soul? Do you know that it's the most important part of you? Do you know how long it will exist for? Do you know what a state your soul is in? Do you know how darkened your mind is? Do you know what a bondage your will is in? Do you know how uneducated your conscience is? Do you know yourself? It's all very well to have books and libraries and qualifications and degrees. It's all very well to know about this subject and that subject and every subject. But what about the subject of yourself? Here surely is where we must begin. Is this not simple wisdom? The wise man knows himself. He knows about the state of his soul. He knows about the power of sin. He knows his own weakness, his frailty, his vulnerability, his exposure to temptation. He knows how liable he is to fall. He knows how much he needs prayer, how much he needs to depend on the Lord. He knows how much effort he has to put into walking closely with the Lord and keeping himself from falling into temptation. He knows how much he needs power external to himself to live a godly life in this world. The godly man, the wise man, knows about this world. He sees through it. He sees through the facade, the superficiality. He sees through the act. He sees through the transitoriness. He sees through all that seems important. He sees the vanity and the emptiness of it. The wise man knows about the future. He knows what lies ahead. He knows that this world and that time is coming to an end. And he knows that he must prepare to meet his God. He knows about heaven and he knows about hell. And he knows what he must do to get into the one and get out of the other. He knows about judgment. He knows that he must get ready. Here is the wise man. And how is he so wise? Where did he get this wisdom from? From the Word of God. As we were singing in Psalm 1, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates upon it day and night. Is that not perfect blessedness? Is that not the greatest wisdom? To make God's book our guidebook? To let this fill our minds instead of every other substitute and replacement? Here is the wise man. Are you a wise woman? Are you a wise man? Are you a wise boy or girl? You know, the psalmist speaks of this wisdom which he seemed to have from a very early age. And he said that this wisdom made him wiser than the ancients. Yes, even wiser than his teachers. Yes, young lad, young girl, if you are wise about God, if you know about your soul, if you've been made wise unto salvation, you have a wisdom that the cleverest of your teachers may be bereft of. Are you wise? Will you not seek wisdom from this book? And then notice here, this is an admirable man. Notice the exclamations of Solomon. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? He is expressing here admiration. He's comparing the wise man with every other kind of man. And he's saying, who is as him? Who's like him? He cannot restrain himself from bursting out into this praise, this exclamation of wonder. And little wonder, because Solomon was blessed with wisdom and he had forsaken it and turned to folly, as he tells us earlier on in the book. He sought out folly. He became foolish. Here was somebody who was in a perfect position to compare. Somebody who'd been wise and who'd left that wisdom temporarily. And who'd tasted all the foolish things this world has to offer. Who had been with all the men and women of this world. And he looks at them all. And then he looks at this faithful, godly man and he says, who's like the godly man? Who's like the wise man? Who can be compared to him? He doesn't say, who is like the rich man? Who is like the powerful man? Who is like the sportsman? Who is like the famous man? Who is like the celebrity? No, he doesn't say that. Who is as the wise man? Who is as the man who knows the interpretation of a thing? He's saying there's none that excels this man. And he's saying, now, if I had the choice of sitting with any kind of man, give me a choice, he's saying. Here, Solomon, you can sit with this great academic. Here you can sit, Solomon, with this famous star. Here you can sit with this powerful politician. Here you can sit with someone who has great wealth and riches. And there's a godly man. Oh, he says, who is as the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? For him there is now no question. Given the choice of company, he knew who he wanted to be with. Is that your own exclamation, friend? Have you not had enough of the company of the world, as we sang in Psalm 1, of the ungodly, of the scorner, of the mocker? Have you not had enough of the company of the foolish? Have you not had enough of their language and the spirit and the attitude that they have? Have you not had enough of all the entertainment, so-called? Have you not had enough of the so-called pleasures? Do you not sometimes sit there and say, oh, to be with a wise person. Oh, to be with the godly. Is this the choice of company? Surely anyone who's tasted of that wisdom, of that godliness, will exclaim with Solomon, who is like the wise man? Who's like him? There's no one, is there? But then notice thirdly, this is a rare man. This question that he asks, it's almost like he's looking around, one after another, hundreds, thousands, and he's saying, who is as the wise man? Where is he? There are so few like him, so few like the wise woman. There are few and far between in this world who are wise in this way. What a precious treasure they are when we have them. How we should value them for their rarity, for their uniqueness. Is that how you view the godly? They are to you a precious treasure, to be highly esteemed and valued. Do we not often look around today and say, help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay. There's no shortage of fools, but oh, what a shortage there is of the wise. Help, Lord, is surely our prayer. We sit and surely we ask, who is wise? Then notice that this person is a useful man. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? The wisdom of the Bible, the way that word wisdom is used, especially in the Old Testament, it's always used of practical wisdom. It's not just a bare knowledge of facts and information. Anyone can know the Bible, but this is somebody who not only knows the Bible, but knows how to help others know it. He knows how to pass it on. As it said here, he knows the interpretation of a thing. Here's somebody who is able to be approached with a question about the Bible, about the Word of God, or the works of God, or the ways of God, and he's able to give an answer. He's able to explain things to us. He's been in the Word for so many years, decades maybe. She's been experienced in the ways of God's providence. She's been exercised in the depths of her soul with temptation and with affliction and of various trials, with persecution. But all this has created in them a practical wisdom. A wisdom that they are able to pass on to others. They are able to interpret things that no one else can. Their minds have been so exercised with the things of God. That's been their whole life. Every waking moment almost that they can give to these things, they have given to these things. They've thought about them, they've talked about them, they've debated them, they've discussed them. And this has enabled them to be wise in such a way that they can interpret it to others. And Is that not the wisest thing we can do? It's to seek out the company of such and the wisdom of such, to bring to them our questions and our puzzles and our trials and our tests, and to unburden ourselves to them and go to them and say, you know about these things. You can help with these things. And oh, how blessed it is when there's a Christian man or woman that we can go to with our questions and puzzles and problems, and we come away relieved, comforted, helped, encouraged, and we come away and say, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? This is somebody who's of great practical benefit. Somebody who is of great practical blessing to his family, to his friends, to his congregation. It's interesting that in the Old Testament the word wisdom is most often ascribed to those with a physical skill, able to work with their hands. And this again just emphasizes the practical nature of true wisdom. It's not something that's given for oneself. It's not something given to be retained. It's not something given to be shown off. It's something given that's to be given on for the benefit and the blessing of others. This then is a useful man. I wonder if you're a useful man or a useful woman. In this way, are you the kind of person known to be exercised of soul and spirit, exercised in the scriptures, exercised in conscience, one who is self-evidently in communion with God, who can be approached to interpret a thing? And if you're here tonight and you have your questions and your puzzles about life, about yourself, about your situation, seek out such a one to help you and guide you and counsel you. As Job said, such a one, such a person is one among a thousand. But then notice fifthly that this person is a beautiful man. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. And that word shine means to be sunny or to be cheerful or to be pleasant. What's envisaged here is a wisdom that, far from making somebody arrogant and aloof and proud, it makes them attractive. It makes them compelling. This internal knowledge has such an effect upon them that it makes their face to shine. Now, of course, there are scriptural examples of this. We think of the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 29, Moses had been up Mount Sinai. He'd been in the presence of God. He'd enjoyed communion with the Lord, and he was coming down with the word of God in his hands. And what happens when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony? Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. Here is someone of whom this was true. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. We think also of Daniel. You remember Daniel was taken into Babylon and taken into the king's house. And he and his companions were offered the king's meat and the king's wine, which had been involved in heathen sacrifices and services. And Daniel turned to the eunuch who was giving them this meat and drink, this rich fare, and he said, I beseech thee, let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And the eunuch was very worried. He said, the king will see your faces. He'll see that you've declined, as it were, that you're unhealthy, that they are of worse liking than the children which are of your sort, and you shall make me endanger my head to the king. Daniel said, 10 days, prove us. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. What happened? The end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. We think also of Stephen, the first New Testament martyr. When he was being martyred, we read in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 15, all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What caused Moses' face to shine? What caused Daniel's face to shine? What caused Stephen's face to shine like an angel? This godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. It beautified the meek, as we can sing in the Psalms, with salvation. What is it? I mean, we've seen it, haven't we? We can read in church history of others who were great Christians and who perhaps in times of martyrdom or suffering, their faces shone. But we've known it ourselves, have we not? We've known people whose faces have shone. I don't know if the world can see it. Probably not. Maybe the faces of the godly just look like another face to you. Old, gnarled, wrinkled, aged, decaying. But is it not true that at least to the Christian, they can see something beyond these wrinkles, beyond the sagging skin, beyond the aging process. Something that shines through it unmistakably. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. There's something attractive, something compelling, something beautiful about the face of the godly man and the godly woman. It's not haughty. It's not aloof. It's not arrogant. It's not grumpy. It's something invisible. It's something heavenly. It's the work of God shining out through them. And what a privilege to see it. The face may be a troubled face, maybe a suffering face, and yet still, perhaps especially in the suffering face of the godly man or the godly woman, we can see, and we've seen, this inner beauty shining out. What causes it? Peace of conscience? Faith? Love? Hope, but above all, communion. That person is looking on a brighter world regularly. And that brighter world is shining out of their faces. And oh, to see more of it in our midst. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. And then there is here a bold man, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. This is literally the strength of his face shall be changed. What does this mean? Well, does it not mean that this wisdom gives a boldness before his enemies? It makes him strong. It makes him a true soldier, brave in the battle, courageous as a witness, unflinching before opposition, uncompromising in upholding his principles. The wisdom of God changes the boldness of his face. We think perhaps also of these beautiful words at the end of Daniel. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Is this not describing the ultimate shining of these godly men and women? The shining that began in this world is magnified and illuminated beyond anything that was seen in this world. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, when everything that obstructed and hindered and held back and shadowed that shining in this world is removed and taken away. We're told then they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever, through their souls initially, stripped of the body that hindered, of the flesh that shadowed, but then ultimately with that glorified body too. What a hope is held out for this wise man, for this wise woman. Oh friend, will you shine in this world and in the world to come? Or will your life be just darkness here and outer darkness forever? Eternal blackness. And surely these words must lead us from the godly man to the God-man himself. Because however much the godly man is so described, he is not ever perfectly so in this world. And the godly man wouldn't want this attention to be ending with him or with her. He wants the attention to go from the godly man to the God man. For who is as wise as him? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knew God as none other. He knew himself as no other. He knew sin as no other. He knew sinners as no other. He knew this world as no other. He knows the future as no other. He knows heaven and hell, having experienced both, as no other. He knows what lies ahead for you and I. The God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the wise man. He is the admirable man. Surely when we see Christ Jesus in the scriptures, we say, Who is as that wise man? Who is like him? None. Who excels him? None. He is a rare man. Oh, not just one in a thousand, but one in a million, a billion, 10 billion, 100 billion. There's never going to be another like him. He is utterly unique. He stands alone as the perfect wisdom, the one who deserves all our admiration, the one who we should be saying we want to be with, we want to be counseled by. Oh, value Christ. He is a rarity. He is invaluable. He is a priceless treasure. He is a useful man. He didn't come to baffle with big words. He didn't come to confuse with philosophy. He came and spoke of flowers and birds and water and bread and wells and all these simple things in order to teach about the most profound. The common people heard him gladly. How practical was his wisdom? What a practical blessing he was to his family, to his friends, to the whole world. What a useful man to you too. And what a beautiful man. Oh, truly his countenance shone as the sun. We read in Matthew 17, the time of his transfiguration, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. One of the other Gospels we read as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Oh, do we not here see a beauty shining out of him as no one else has shone? And is he not a bold man? What courage, what bravery, what strength of character, what uncompromising and unflinching boldness in the presence of his enemies. What a combination of compelling wisdom and strong courage. Oh, who is as the wise man? Who knoweth the interpretation of a thing like he does? Go to him with your questions above all. Go to him with your soul. Ask him to explain the word to you. Explain yourself to you. Explain God to you. That's why he's been sent out into the world. His wisdom maketh his face to shine. Maybe you don't see it. Maybe you see no beauty in him that you should desire him. But if you ever put your faith in him, you will see a beauty unsurpassed and irresistible and utterly compelling. May the godly man lead us to the God man. Let us pray. Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay. O Lord, bestow wisdom upon us. Make us wise unto salvation. May we seek that wisdom which is from above, that wisdom which thou hast stored and treasured up in Christ. Draw us to him and pardon our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.